Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name this evening. We serve a wonderful God, and this evening we saw a painting in the sky. I don't know how many of you seen it. Who saw the sunset? Oh, Sally took a couple pictures. I hope we were not too much obstruction in the road, but oh, what a beautiful sunset that was this evening. I would share that I have left two readings here. The second evening, there was a reading on mountain climbing, and I left it back on the table. And I also left with Brother Josh a challenge to fathers. There's a little boy who had a desire to spend more time with his father, and his father was terrible busy, and he had a way. There's a little story of how he spent time with his father, and I think you as fathers would enjoy that reading. So if you want to distribute it sometime, doesn't need to be tonight. I would like to take this opportunity to thank you as a congregation. Number one, I'd like to thank you for your prayers. I believe nothing is effective and nothing is achieved that's good outside of the circle of prayer. And I have been blessed with the prayer group downstairs, the men's group, good participation and great support for Sister Eva and the Strasburg congregation in the passing of Brother Keith. And so thank you for your prayers on our behalf, the West Rockingham District, as we work through some of those changes. Appreciate that very much, and your prayers for me this week means more than you know. I'd like to thank you for your attentiveness. I don't think I've seen anybody sleeping. It's been wonderful. You have been an easy congregation to preach to. So thank you for that. Thank you for the fellowship meal that we had here today. I think the ladies in Shenandoah Valley do wonderfully, but I tell you what, y'all are giving them a run for their money. very good. I certainly did not lack for good nutritional values here. I would also like to thank Ivan for a special time. We had a flight Tuesday or Wednesday to Martinsville, and we ate in Simply Suzanne's Cafe at Martinsville, and then we flew home. That was special. I'd like to thank you for that, Ivan, if you're here. Yes, you are. Thank you all for your love gifts to Sally and I. And thank you for your hospitality. I would invite you this evening to 2 Kings chapter 4. You'll probably be reading from the KJV, but if you allow me, I'd like to read from the JRRV. That's the J. Rohr Revised Version, but follow along anyway. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 and 10. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 and 10. And it fell on the day of February 12, 2024, that Jay passed from Harrisonburg to South Boston, Virginia, where he was met there by a great man and his wife, a great couple. And they constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed, he turned in thither to eat bread, and to rest, and to have a snack after each service. Verse 10, let us make a little bedroom upstairs, I pray thee, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a lamp, and it shall be that when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. Thank you, Nathan and Mildred. You went way beyond the call of duty. Didn't lack for anything. You all were great hosts. Thank you much. One other thing I was thinking of. You know, as you think about preaching a week of meetings, my greatest desire for you as a congregation, that the word would not return void, but it would accomplish what God desires and build your faith in Jesus Christ. That's my greatest desire. May God bless each one of you, both individually and corporately as a body, as you are changed into the same image of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to our memory work. We didn't go there this morning, but we will this evening. We'll say the verses. I would invite you to stand and let's say 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Let's say it together. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That sounds good. You may be seated. And I'll give opportunity, if there's someone here with a burning desire to say those verses, pop up and share it if you would like to. Very good. 100%, I think. Very good. Thank you. Anyone else? Well, you as a congregation have done very well on your memory work. I'd like to commend you. You know, when Jesus was here, he took time for children. Some of the disciples and others said, send the children away. Well, Jesus had time for children, and if it's appropriate, if it's okay, I think it'd be kind of nice if we'd sing happy birthday to Greta this evening. Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, dear Greta, happy birthday to you. Are you mad at me? God bless you, young lady. I would like if we would just stand together and sing one verse, just prayerfully sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Thank you. Often when Jesus taught, and when he preached, and often when he taught, he would use an earthly story to communicate spiritual truth to his audience. And he spoke in parables often. And it seems that when he did that, he told the story in such a way that the audience would identify with one of the characters within that story. And the purpose of the parable would cause the hearers to make a judgment, and a response was expected. Either they would receive or they would reject the truth. So they had a choice. When Jesus would tell the story, they could pick and identify with one of the characters and either accept or reject the truth that was told. And I think that is the same tonight. Now, this evening, I'm not planning to use one of the parables of Jesus. But if you will allow me, I'd like to share a parable that happened to Sally and I a couple years ago. My serviceman, we grow chickens for Purdue. And my serviceman, he approached me about 2 years ago, and he said this. He said, "Jay, Purdue has decided to do a couple of random farm audits in the Mountain Valley Division, and you and James Rhodes are the chosen farms to have this audit done." I really wasn't looking forward to this audit, I can tell you right up front. My serviceman said they plan to visit your farm about March the 10th. Sally and I had never had an in-farm audit in 41 years of farming, and weren't really interested in beginning one in March of 2021, but that's what we were told. But my serviceman, he did give me a few suggestions of areas he thought that the auditors might focus on. And I began by cleaning and sweeping out the scale houses and cleaning the service rooms very carefully, checking the bait stations, checking the buffer zones around the chicken houses, putting new gravels in the lane, spraying liquid foam in obvious mouse holes, and picking up dead birds and we should have been doing that anyway. I think we were as far as that. But anyway, making sure all the dead birds were picked up and make sure they were composted and make sure the mortality charts were up to date, and especially the paperwork. They want to make sure all the paperwork is up to date. And even beyond that, Sally helped me in the shop and in the dairy barn, and we pretty much had finished preparations by Monday evening, which was March the 8th. Tuesday, March 9th came and went without a visit, and I continued to tweak things in preparation for this visit that was coming. Wednesday, March 10 arrived, and I often went to the window that day to see if our honored guests have arrived. Nothing all day long. And I continued to touch up things here and there. And later that day, I texted my serviceman. I said, "What's the deal?" And he said, "Well, I think they must have got hung up in Moorfield." Thursday, March 11 came and went. No visitors. Same thing happened on Friday, March the 12th. And you know what? The auditors never did come. But they might. What's the best case scenario in this thing that we looked at this evening? The best case scenario would be no auditors but a cleaner farm. The worst case scenario would be some nasty auditors that did come and they eventually would pull my poultry contract. Well, what spiritual parallels can we learn from this story? Title of the message this evening is After This, the Judgment. For a text, I invite you to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Obviously, a very familiar passage. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We've often heard the phrase quoted, "The only sure things in life are death and taxes." That quote is not from the Bible, but those two concepts are biblical. But the Bible adds another one. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. My serviceman, he did do me a good deed when he gave me an advance notice of this farm audit. And you know what? God's word does the same for you and me. God has been faithful to give you and me a lifetime to prepare for the coming judgment. And God has made provision. And when I write provision, God's provision, I like to spell it with a capital P. That means Jesus Christ. I don't like a little P. God made provision for you and me, capital P in Jesus Christ. He made provision through his Son and the Word that we can meet him in peace. How much time have I given recently to an in-house audit? Remember, we were talking about farm audit. I would like us this evening to consider an in-house audit, thinking of our heart. How much time have we given thought of that in approaching judgment? How much sin would God allow into heaven? Some people's mentality on a percentage basis would be, well, if we do 56 good things and we do 44 bad things, the good will outweigh the bad and we are good to go. We can make it in. Is that true? God's word says that if we're guilty in one point, we're guilty in all. Reminds me of a song I'm sure many of you have heard. It goes like this, "The Secret Place." And give consideration, all of us here, please give consideration to an in-house audit tonight. My heart is like a house. One day I let the Savior in. There were many rooms where we would visit now and then. But then one day I saw that door. I knew the day had come too soon. I said, "Jesus, I'm not ready for us to visit in that room." The course goes, there's a place in my heart where even I wouldn't go. I had some things hidden there that I didn't want no one to know. But he handed me the key with tears of love on his face. He said, "I want to make you free. Let me go in your secret place." Verse 2, so I opened up the door. And as the two of us walked in, I was so ashamed. His light revealed my hidden sin. But when I think of that room now, I'm not afraid anymore. For I know my hidden sin no longer hides behind that door. And the question, verse 3, is there a place in your heart where even you don't go? You have some things hidden there that you don't want anyone to know? How is it with you tonight in your in-house audit? What is the purpose of an audit? The purpose of an audit is to identify any problem areas so needed adjustments can be made. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The same, to identify any problem areas so needed adjustments can be made. Have you been listening to the Holy Spirit? Is there anything in your heart that you know it's not like it should be and the Holy Spirit has revealed it? Am I listening to the Holy Spirit? Why is it important to give attention to an in-house audit now? When death comes, or when Jesus comes again, the opportunity for adjustment will have passed. Judgment has come. Our identity has been sealed. Do you think we can slip anything behind or beyond the vision of the Lord and think we can hide something, sin, like we were talking about that song? Is there anything in our heart? Do you think we can slip something by him? Or do you think he's got a searchlight powerful enough to shine into the very inner recesses of every part of our heart? God's word says, Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Not only the external, but the internal. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. An in-house audit. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But a few things are made naked." No, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It reminds me of the question God asked Adam in the garden. Why did God ask, "Adam, where are you?" I thought God was omniscient. I don't mean to be funny. God is omniscient. He knew exactly where Adam was, but he wanted Adam to know where he was. God knew exactly where he was. Is that the same here? We may ask, God may be asking the question here this evening, where are you? He knows. But do you know? Number two, today is the day of salvation. Today, the opportunity, the door of opportunity is wide open. But God has already determined a time when he will close that door. That was already spoken to here this evening. It reminds me of the time of Noah. Noah's words and his life were a constant warning to the generation that judgment was coming. He preached for 100 years, and he built the ark, and they could see this ark rising up, and it was a visual explanation or a visual thing that they could see, a tangible thing that judgment was coming. But you know what? The message went unheeded until God closed the door in Genesis 7, verse 16. Genesis chapter 7. You know, some people may ask, who shut the door? Well, God did at a time of his own choosing. Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. And they that went in male and female, all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. At a time of God's choosing, the door of opportunity was closed. Many of you probably have heard of Harry S. Truman, right? Harry S. Truman was a president from the United States many years ago, and I don't remember the time frame, but it doesn't really matter. But is there anybody here that has heard of Harry R. Truman? Thank you. There's one at least. Thank you. Harry R. Truman was an 83-year-old man. He was a hermit, a caretaker of the Spirit Lake Lodge in the shadow of Mount St. Helens. Harry R. Truman was told there were geologists that had set up and they were getting seismic activity. And they were concerned, and they were trying to get people to evacuate. This thing is going to blow. Well, this Harry R. Truman, he was a crusty old man, and he defied the evacuation order because he felt that he would have time, if the mountain did blow, he would have time to escape. Because most times when a volcano explodes, it explodes vertically, straight up. No one expected that the volcano would explode laterally, sideways. On May 18, 1980, the volcano did erupt. And Harry, who had survived the torpedoing of a ship off Ireland in World War I, he now lies buried in his home with his favorite cats, beneath 150 feet of mud and ash and rocks. Why? He had no concern for an in-house audit. And I wrote here in my notes, the danger of insubordination. Number three, the choice is ours to prepare now or to wait. I brought along a little illustration this evening. I don't use illustrations on every sermon, but I do sometimes now and then. Here is an hourglass with sand that is going down and is if this represents your life, you like to know that the sand is flowing and you have plenty of time. Maybe you sitting on the front bench, you are just like this. A little sand has flowed through the hourglass and you have a lot of life ahead of you. That's wonderful. But how do you know? Praise God, He has given you and I a lifetime to prepare for coming judgment. And we do not know when God will close the door of opportunity. Like I said, we enjoy this, to see this. But God is sovereign. Phoebe, how much sand is in the top of this thing? Okay, I'm sorry. I just remembered her from the other night. I could ask Roland, and I don't think he would know either. You know, God is sovereign. He has given us life. Maybe if you would ask Brother Keith Kreider 2 weeks ago or whatever, how much sand is in your hourglass? And I don't think he would have been able to tell you. And all of a sudden, he was gone. God is sovereign. And we don't know how much time we have left in our life. Or we don't know how much time until Jesus comes again. God is sovereign. It's with Him. We don't know when God will close the door of opportunity. And I submit to you, we would be a fool to procrastinate receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord while He is tenderly calling us. And I don't know here tonight. There may be someone here that you have never accepted the Lord, and you know they're hearing that still small voice God is calling. I just say, please surrender to the loving call of the Savior. Tomorrow could be late, too late. And we would be a fool to trade the pleasures of this life in exchange for our soul. Many people today live their lives in just such a manner. No care, no thought for the end of life. No care for coming judgment. No care for the coming of the Lord. We'll just live our life and hope things work out. That's a foolish thing to do. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. 1 Timothy 5, verse 24 from the NIV reads this way. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. And you know, let's turn to Luke chapter 23. Here's a man who sent his sins ahead of time. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. I personally think this is one of the brightest pictures for our Lord. On a very dark day, very discouraging day, when people were turning against Him, there was a man who accepted Jesus for who He was. Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, taking care of his sin ahead of time. But this man has done nothing amiss. This man on the middle cross, he's done nothing wrong. I believe he is who he says he is. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, and we've been talking so much about investment and return. And he invested and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember when you come in your kingdom. And the return, And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I believe that our view of the second coming of the Lord Jesus is an indication of whether we are prepared for judgment or not. Dale Eby said this some time ago. He said that Christians are not sinless, but they are blameless. We talked about that the other night. We are to be blameless. We're not sinless, but we are to be blameless. We are to be up to date in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Meaning that when we do sin, we respond to the nudging of the Holy Spirit and we take care of that sin right away. 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from
all unrighteousness.
Thank you. Correct. All unrighteousness. Oh, the blessing of being in complete tune with God. All sin taken care of. Sin on ahead. If we then are at peace with God, we do not need to fear death. We do not need to fear the second coming of Christ. We can look forward to heaven. We can anticipate meeting Jesus, our Savior, not as judge, but as the one who made it possible for us to be there. Sometimes people, I want to see Uncle Henry, or I want to see this or that. Brothers and sisters, I want to see my loved ones, but the greatest loved one should be the Lord Jesus. I want to see the one who made it possible for me to be there. Oh, praise his holy name. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. But he lovingly gave his life for you and me. Oh, praise his holy name. Sometimes we hear the question, why would a loving God send someone to hell? Have any of you ever heard that question or something really similar? Well, why would a loving God send somebody to hell? Well, I think the answer is a loving God does not send anyone to hell. A loving God made provision through his Son so we don't have to go to an eternal hell. I say, praise his holy name. There's provision. Capital P in Jesus. Some time ago, several years ago, we had a little granddaughter. And they were, I think, coming out of Walmart. And she looked up into the sky. I think she was about 3. She just looked up into the sky and she said, Jesus, want to come? Brothers and sisters, I know that has not been my focus. But are we looking forward to Jesus coming back? Does everything right in our life and our heart and we just look up and say, Jesus, want to come? The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:6-8. I think I'm going to turn to that one. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. Paul said this, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. For I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you love the appearing? Are you looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back again? Do you long for that? In conclusion, the Bible assures us that judgment is coming. 2 Corinthians 5:10. The Bible tells us, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. But praise be to God for those who have been sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and for those who have given attention to an in-house audit. And for those who are giving attention to that in-house audit, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." That can be you. That can be me. Looking forward, the half has never been told of what we have to look forward to. This evening, I would like to give an invitation. If the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you this evening, if there's someone here that has never given your heart to the Lord, and you have been feeling the nudge of the Holy Spirit working in your heart, calling you, we will meet him one day. We want to meet him in peace, and we can do that. He has made provision. So I would encourage you, if you feel the Holy Spirit working in your heart, respond to that loving call. There could be someone here this evening that has backslidden in your experience, and you know it. We'd like to give you opportunity. Or maybe you feel your life is cold. You've left your first love, and you're just struggling to feel the love of God and feel the peace that you used to have. Is the Lord speaking to you? I'd like us to sing two verses of song, and I won't tarry long. But if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, please respond to that loving call. Be serious about an in-house audit. What shall we sing? Tell you, thank you. There was one young man who responded. We'll sing another verse. If no response, we'll close the meeting. If there is response, we'll continue singing. Thank you. Once again, you've been an easy audience to speak to preach to tonight. I'd just like to say that my prayer is this seed of God's word that was sown this week. It's my desire that it has fallen on fertile soil. And it'll be fruitful and it'll spring up to life eternal. And may God bless each of you in this congregation as you seek to grow into the same image of Jesus Christ. And how does that happen? Even by the Spirit of the Lord. May God bless you to that end. I'd like to, let's stand for prayer. Brother Nathan, would you mind to lead us in our closing prayer?